1 Thessalonians 5. We are continuing in this series. We're almost there, except that the final few chapters of 1 Thessalonians do seem to pack in quite a bit of key scriptures and key theologies, and so it's not really a matter of a sprint to the finish, as making sure we pick up the bits that are important as we travel. So we're going to read from chapter 5, verse 1, and we're going to go down to verse 11. We shall do so all together. Let's begin. Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labour pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should not surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. May God bless the reading of his word to us this morning. Well, I have to admit that when I looked at this scripture, first of all, my first thought was about those who fall asleep in my sermons, who shall remain nameless, of course, for the time being. But I have one tactic if I do see you falling asleep in my sermons, which is I just speak louder and louder and project, as we were taught in our speech classes at Theological College. We all had to lie on the floor and do those peculiar breathing exercises to make sure that we projected from down here our full force of the volume. So if you fall asleep, that is what you will get. I have no fader here that turns up the volume on the desk. But I woke up this morning, as I'm sure you did, to hear the news about North Korea, and thought to myself, goodness me, what is this going to do? What is this going to turn into? It's been rumbling along now for quite some time. And I felt in the scripture that I'd read this week that the one thing that I can be certain of is that the Lord isn't going to come in this time. Because if we take the scripture at face value, when people are saying peace, 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 is when he will come as a thief in the night. So we're okay, because people are not saying peace, peace, peace. In fact, people are very worried. And that leads us into the context of this scripture, because the challenge that the Thessalonians faced was the challenge of two distinct problems. Two distinct problems that have always fascinated and perplexed. First, what happens after death? Where are our loved ones, and shall we see them again? And the second question is, what will happen at the end of the world? It's impossible for me, by the way, with my humour, to ever preach such a sermon without thinking with that question about Monty Python. There's a classic sketch about what will happen, when will it come, and so forth, but I'm not doing it now. And the questions that surround that is there going to be a day of reckoning? And if so, how can we prepare for that day when it comes? And the first of these, if the problem of bereavement and concerns that we have about those who have died, The second is therefore this one about judgment and concerns. What is going to happen? The Thessalonians, you see, appear to have been apprehensive on both counts. They were worried about their friends who had died. They are just like us. Let's not put on a pretense. They were distinctly worried about those who had died. And whether they would suffer any disadvantages at the end times, or what theologians call the parousia. And they were worried about themselves. And they were worried about whether they were ready to take their stand before God at his second coming. And these are the exact anxieties that we have today too. Am I ready? Are my affairs in order? And does it matter whether my affairs are in order? Because if we're all going to stand before the Lord, all of that passes out of our whole mindset. So the Apostle Paul, as their pastor, and that's a key description, addresses them in chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. It's all about judgment, and it's all about Christian living. And during his visit, Paul had taught them about what is the day of the Lord. Now, it's easy to do a little bit of wandering quickly too fast ahead on this. The day of the Lord, you think automatically it's about the second coming. And that would be dangerous. The day of the Lord is a deep theological concept held in the Old Testament. It was introduced in the time of Amos. Beware, said Amos, when the day of the Lord comes, for judgment will come. Pretty bad stuff. And so with this whole concept of the day of the Lord, it was not just saying, as we do today, oh, it's about the second coming. It was that Paul utters this phrase to instantly click in with a deep understanding that the Thessalonians had about the coming of the Lord and what that meant. It meant judgment. It didn't simply mean, as we would understand the second coming today, oh, we're in faith, so when the Lord comes, that's it, we'll be up there and that's it, job done. It meant something else too, which is judgment. I'd like to suggest that we deal more easily with the latter of, right, we'll be in heaven, and less easily with the ideas of judgment. Judgment doesn't make us feel comfortable. We have to give an account for what we've done, who we are, and how we've lived our lives. Amos lays it on heavily when he says, what are wrong for the day of the Lord? This is how ferocious it is, this concept, this theological concept. He says, that day will be darkness, not light. It will be pitch dark, without a ray of brightness. Joel, the prophet Joel, had called it the great and terrible day of the Lord. Not an easy set of circumstances, therefore, to introduce as the apostle. That would leave you, if you were the Thessalonians, uncomfortable, uncertain, worried about what would be happening in the future. So the questions were, as it were, the question for us today is, how can we get ready then for the day of the Lord? There are two points here which are very, very easy, I promise you. First of all, there is the wrong solution, knowing the date. Knowing the date is the wrong solution. The Thessalonians were asking Paul about the times. The word here that's used in the original language is chronoi. Guess where that's rooted from? Chronos and so forth. And the dates, kairoi, as the apostles had asked Jesus before them. Now, chronos usually means a period of time. And kairos, a point of time, a crisis or opportunity. But it doesn't seem as if Paul is making that distinction here. So why are they asking the question? Is it mere chit-chat? You know, as we reach the end of the letter, there are a few things to tick off I just want to tell you about. No, there's a real practical reason. They wanted to make suitable practical arrangements and preparations for the day of judgment. There's a very distinct human question to ask, and we all do it, if we actually pause in the culture that we live in today to think about it. After all, our lives are so fast moving. We're more concerned with shopping, what we're doing later on, than whether the Lord is about to come. They thought that then that they could most easily get ready for Christ's coming in judgment if they know when he could arrive. And that's just so human, isn't it? Think about it. You invite people over to your house. There are preparations to be done. And in the good spirit of procrastination, what time are they arriving? Good. So I've got a few hours to still sit down before they arrive. I've got to do X, Y, Z, and then it kicks in. So the same kind of human mentality is here. So tell me when God is coming, because I can put all of that stuff on off to a later time, and then I'll have plenty of time to face it. Of course, many people do that with the question of real faith. Many people do that with faith by saying, well, you know, I don't have to think about God now. I'm going to put it off to the days when I've retired, to the days when I have more time. Today, to times when perhaps the children are born and I can sit down and work out what faith is. Beware. Beware. Because actually, the most important question is the most important question to resolve, which is, who is Jesus? And where is my life in terms of him? Do I know him as a personal saviour? Think about this business of time again from your point of view. You might ask the question, well, when is the taxi due? 3 p.m. tomorrow afternoon? Okay, I will leave it till 2 p.m. to pack my bag. I'm sure there's nobody here of the good persons of Wellington Baptist Church. You'll never leave packing to the last moment. Unless you're a bloke. I know that's far too black and white and so built up in so many different ways. How could I ever say that? The other way is a curious choice, of course. Have a bag packed, just in case, for whatever circumstance. Just in case there's a bag under the stairs, I'll grab it. For when? I don't know, just in case. And that's what it must have been like in World War II, of course, for many. When you needed to get down to the bomb shelter, you either had those things in the bomb shelter or you had a bag to grab before you had to rush as you heard the sirens. They call them snatch bags. The same is true as when you are waiting for a baby to arrive, interestingly. In the maternity guidelines and notes, in the classes that you have to go to, make sure you have your bag. Here's a list, and make sure you pack everything, including, in our case, or in Andy's case, I made sure that I had a copy of the Sunday Times to read. Actually, when that happened, we were doing church in a local school. I remember it very clearly as I wrote this sermon. That was in the days, really, when we didn't have communication like we did so easily. We had a secret code with the caretaker of the school in which we met. The plan was this, and it worked so beautifully. There are no sort of pitfalls here. Claire, when she felt that labour was about to come on, would phone this caretaker. The caretaker, who was a lovely chap, would come into the back of the school and go like this to me, who was leading the service. And instantly, the plan would fall into place that one of my elders would come and take over the service and things would be fine. Now, you're all looking for the pit that went wrong. No, actually, it went so well. So the caretaker came in, and I was leading a communion service just like I was today. He waved at the back. We had just literally started a prayer. I saw him come in. He did that kind of thing. My elder changed over microphones, and instantly, without any sort of disruption at all happening, the voices changed. People raised their eyes after the prayer to someone else leading the prayer, and I had gone, and off we were to Hinchinbrook Hospital. So things can work very well. And of course, those of you who've ever been nautical in any way on board a boat will know that if you sail a yacht, you always have a grab bag at the top in the case of emergency. If you have to jump into a life raft, those are your passports, those are your life support. It's there handy if the boat is sinking. And that was the kind of mindset then that the Thessalonians had. Well, I want something handy quickly to know, so that when God comes at the day of judgment, we will soon be able to respond instantly. So Paul paints two pictures to illustrate how he will come. He says, first of all, he will come like a thief in the night. And of course, the trouble with burglars is that they don't tell you when they're coming. My dad, when we used to live in Southern Point in Weymouth, in the house that he built, used to go through this crazy every night system of locking the house. It used to be like going through lockdown. If you were a thief, you stood no chance of getting into our house. Why? Because just like his experience during World War II, where he used to sleep with a revolver under his pillow, just in case somebody was to break in and they would soon experience some lead. The trouble is, thieves do not send postcards telling you when they're going to break in. So it is with the day of the Lord. Unexpectedly, when people are saying peace and safety and all is well, that is when, the scripture says, the Lord will come again. If they imagine for a moment that they are entirely secure, that is the moment when the Lord will come. There's a second point here. That destruction will come on them suddenly, as labour pains in a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So Christ's coming will be sudden. Suddenly in the middle of the night. Suddenly labour pains begin. Sudden and unexpected. A thief in the night. Unavoidable. An onset of labour. In the first case, no warning. In the second case, no escape. So what is the right attitude? It's very simple. Knowing the date is pointless. And I have sat in Bible studies where people have tried to calculate the date. And if you cast your mind back to 1999 and the books that were written, and I've still got some of them, they're headed for the recycling box, about the millennium bug and everything that's going to go wrong then. Christ will come when you're flying on a Boeing, and the computer's about to go over, and it didn't. No, Paul says that's not the solution. The right solution is verses 4 to 8, staying alert. Paul says there's no reason to be alarmed by the prospect of Jesus coming again. Almost in my mind, I see Corporal James, of course, saying, don't panic, don't panic. He's coming again, don't panic, don't panic. There's no need to be surprised. So that the solution to all of this is not knowing when he will come, but staying awake and being alert. Verse 4. A closer look at some of the themes is important here. It's worth us doing this. Day and night, light and darkness, this is what's in this scripture. Burglars take people by surprise by coming at night. The darkness therefore makes us unable to see them coming. Also, most, generally, are asleep at night. Or perhaps if you're not asleep, maybe you're out at a party. Maybe you're living it up so well that you are drunk. So, darkness, sleep, and drunkenness, therefore, Paul says, are three reasons why people are unprepared for a night visit by a burglar. So maybe he could come in the daytime. That would be ever so convenient. And we'd all be content. We would be wide awake, alert and sober. We'd be all lined up with our bags packed. It would be great. Neat and tidy. So in the coming of Christ, will he come in the darkness or the light? That's a good question. Well, the answer is both. Now you're going to get confused. No. You see, it depends who we are. This is why we must pay attention to this scripture. In the case of unbelievers, he will come in the night. If you've not clued into this, now is the time to clue in now. Let me just repeat that. In the case of unbelievers, he will come in the night because they belong to the night and live in the darkness. But, says Paul, because we live in the light, verse 4, therefore for us, he will only come in the daytime. A moment to let the coin drop. You see, the Bible divides history into two ages. The Old Testament called it the present age, assumed to be evil. And then the Bible also talked of the age to come, the time of the Messiah, when Jesus came as a baby. So when Jesus the Messiah came, he heralded in, he brought in a new age. He ushered in the new age, the age of Jesus. And we now live in the age of the Spirit. So the crux of this is whether we are ready for Christ's coming or not depends on the age to which we belong. Whether we're still in darkness or not. It is only if we're in the light that we'll not be taken by surprise. That's the crux of what Paul is teaching the Thessalonians. It's not whether you are in darkness at night time or in light during the day. It's whether you know him or whether you don't. So the question to which Paul's teaching pushes us to is this. To which age do you belong? The old or the new? In a few weeks' time, seven people at last count will be baptized. They are writing in full clarity for all to see and hear the age to which they belong. They belong to the light, the daytime. They are making clear to everyone, once and for all, writing in the sand, writing on the board, whatever you want to do with it, that they belong to the daytime. What about you? Do you belong to the night? Or do you belong to the day? And the answer to that question, therefore, will enable you to say, I'm ready for Christ, or I'm not ready for Christ. Has there been a moment when you have invited Jesus into your heart? Because if not, if you cannot say today, yeah, I know I'm a Christian, I have invited him into my heart, I know his forgiveness and mercy, I know he's living in me, I'm following him, I belong to Jesus. If you cannot say that, I dare to suggest to you that you need to belong to the light and you need to invite Jesus in. And then, and only then, will you be ready. Paul goes on to Mary's home in verses 4 and 5. I won't read it now because we haven't got time. But if we belong to the day, our behaviour must be daytime behaviour. Let's not sleep or yawn our way through life or live in our pyjamas. Of course, the contemporary phrase that we see used today, though the older folk here might not recognise it, is I'm having a pyjama day. I think that means that you never quite get dressed. Let's stay awake and be alert. For then we shall be ready for Christ's coming, and we will not be taken by surprise. Paul reminds us who we are, and then he urges us to live appropriately. Christians should live appropriately. We should live in the light. We should walk in the light. And he goes beyond watchfulness and self-control to the need for us to be properly armed for Christian warfare. And he reminds us at the end that we should put on the armour of God, the shoes of peace, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit. All of those are there for us in our day-to-day battles in which we struggle and wrestle. So, my friends, let us be properly armed for the Christian warfare that we must experience day by day. May God bless this word to us in our day-to-day experiences. As the worship team come, let us just pray.